This morning I'd like to talk about love. It seems like a given. I'm going to have to wear these things because I can't read very well without them. Sorry about that if that gets you something to look at that's strange, but it just makes it a lot easier to read. It seems like it's something that we should have taken care of a long time ago in Sunday school. Love, something that we need to, it's such a foundational principle to the Christian faith that it seems like shouldn't even have to be talking about it. But looking at it in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, it is reiterated so many times that apparently we needed a lot of reminders about it. The first aspect of this cornerstone of the faith that I want to talk about is God's love to us, which none of us have to be convinced of that. We've known the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We've known that since we were small. And also the verse, "We love Him because He first loved us." And that's very true. We did nothing to deserve that Jesus would come to this earth and teach us how to live and please God and be acceptable with God. We did nothing to deserve that. And that He died on the cross and ransomed us from the power of Satan and translated us into the kingdom of His light and His love and His truth. And in response to that, our love should be to the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbor as ourself. Two greatest commandments. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And all things are to be done in love. Ephesians 3:17, it seems like Paul often made a reference to love because he was talking to churches that either needed encouragement, how they were working one with another, or just reference to God's love, but it says rooted and grounded in love. So we get from that too that he also alludes to that it is a foundational thing. We can be ever so eloquent in speech and studied and have knowledge and be wise and be all of the good things that we want to do or want to do for the Lord, we understand of the Lord, but if we don't have love, it's worthless. It's even worse than worthless. And it's worse than not even having any of that if you don't have love. Looking at all the creation and everything and how that its life works and how that, a child is born and they grow and just all the joys of life and even the hardships and how God is good to us and gives us the things that we need to maintain life and be able to live for Him and help others. Makes us think of how our response should be to one another. John 15, verse 12 says, "This is My commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." So, this is a commandment that we love one another. He said that by this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one toward another. So, it's definitely, without question, a mark of the Christian faith. Not a mark, but I mean, it's not a tag of it. It's not just a evidence of it. It's the very cornerstone of it. Without it, it doesn't exist. And loving one another sometimes is a tall task, but it nevertheless is what we're commanded to do, called to do, and want to do if we love the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, what the children are studying. Just go through that chapter. I know these are kind of elementary things here to begin with, but it doesn't hurt us to look at it again because it's always fresh. When we're talking about the Word of God. And I'm going to hope I don't offend anybody by using the word love instead of charity, especially in this discourse, this way of speaking, because charity here, I looked it up in the Strong's, it means charity is love in a social or moral sense. And so if we think about love in that way, what it's trying to tell us here in 1 Corinthians 13, loving one another and loving God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become, or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is it the greatest? Another verse in the scriptures say, faith which worketh by love. The vehicle for faith is love. Faith we understand to be is an action word. And by faith they did this or that, it says in Hebrews 11. So, faith then, or love is the vehicle for faith and hope. Hope is a response of the heart toward God out of confidence in God. So, there's a good definition of love in this chapter, how it behaves itself, how it acts toward its fellow man, especially its brethren, sisters. It bears things. It believes things. It wants to believe the best. It gives room for each other within the faith once delivered to the saints. It allows for weaknesses sometimes. It allows for things. It's talking to us, each one of us. Do we bear with one another? Do we endure one another? The things that we may not like in one another or whatever starts in the home. If we don't have it in the home, we're probably not going to have it in the church unless it's just feigned or fake, like we heard today. That's what that means. That if we don't have charity, love in a social and moral sense, we're not going to have it. We don't have it personally. We're not going to have it in our home. If we don't have it in our home, we're not going to have it in the church. So we need to be reminded of this, I think. The fruit of the Spirit, you know, where it mentions the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love. And that upon that hangs all the other. Colossians 2:2 says, your hearts are comforted, being knit together in love. Is that our testimony here? Are we comforted because our hearts are knit together in love? Do we love each other? If we can't love those we see, we're fooling ourselves to think that we love God. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13:1. See that ye love one another, 1 Peter 1:22. Reminded of the... I believe it was the time when Jacob sent his sons to Egypt for corn. He said, see that ye fall not out by the way. And in other words, get along with one another. Love each other. And you know what kind of men they were. And he knew it too. And it would just be nice that we never had to be reminded about love. Because it'd just be a natural outflowing in it. And it should be if we're walking with the Lord. But for some reason, we're constantly reminded about it in the Scriptures. And because God knew our weaknesses, didn't He? He knew our tendencies to begin to think about ourselves or think about our own circumstances or think about problems and think about, well, why aren't they doing this or that or whatever, and not love one another. And that was the problem with any church problem down through the ages has been a lack of true love for one another. Not that we have a church problem or anything, but I'm just saying that, and I'm really building up something else. But I want to establish this, is that loving one another is in a real way. I mean, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Well, why would they think we had a connection with Jesus because we love each other? Well, must be because God is love. Right? I mean, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Says in 1 John. So, that's how we're going to know. So, it's evident by that statement Jesus made that this is how all men are going to know that you're my disciples. Isn't that remarkable? Think about that. So, he wasn't this great emperor or some kingly person like would come in and take over a place and establish a kingdom like everyone else had done in the past that wanted to be king or was trying to aspire into some great place. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what the apostles did. And that's exactly what the Christians did. And so it's only natural for people to think, wow, these people are following that man called Jesus, because he taught these very things that they're doing. That's how they're going to know who you are. And that's been the earmark of Christianity through the ages, is their love. And I'm not talking about 99% of Christianity. I'm talking about the 1% that's real, or whatever percentage. But I'm not talking about the percentage that says, yeah, I can love you and still kill you. I'm not talking about the percentage that is as soon as something bad goes on in the community, they're out of there protecting their own hide. I'm talking about the percentage that stayed back when the plagues came and took care of the sick and the elderly when everybody else, their own families, forsook them. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That didn't esteem their life of great value, but trusted themselves to their Creator. Loved God and looked beyond this life and saw eternal value, things that really last. And love is a broad word in our language, but it really isn't that broad. If we really look at it and we really understand it, it means some pretty pertinent things. But the word has been perverted by many a person. So that's the great difference between the world and the true church of God, is that it loves. It loves. It loves. Justin Martyr, I believe it was him that said, "We not only love one another, but we even love our enemies." Wow. Now we're talking. Now we're turning from what everyone else would do in their own groups, their own families, to doing something that is completely out of the ordinary. Turning from just loving our own, for the world will love its own, the Bible says. And that's just a natural thing. That's natural to creatures, do that. We were at a job the other day and there was these birds, and I can't remember their name, but they're the ones that build a nest in the gravel, and then you get close to their nest and they walk off and dislocate their
killdeers.
They dislocate their wings and squawk and everything else to try to get you to chase them to get away from their nest. And they were both acting up and just flying real close, and you get close to the nest, because we found the nest, the boys did, and found the nest, you get close to it, and then that mother, I guess, she'd come over there close and she'd just squawk and carry on and act, and then you'd start toward her and she'd act real hurt and start toward her and she'd just fly off and jump ways, just enough to make you keep chasing her, you know. They had it down pretty good. They loved their own. They loved their own. But do you think they cared anything about us, their enemy? Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. Jesus called us, don't just love your own, love others. And don't just love others, love the others that hate you. Wow, now we're talking about something that's in a different realm, aren't we? We're talking about something that has always set the people of God apart from the world. And we can play like we're Christians, we can play like we love God, and we can play like we're doing all the right things we want to. But how can we claim to be a Christian if we don't do what Christ did? Simply, being Christ-like. What did He do? He reviled not. Again, when He was railed on, reviled, and He did not return evil for evil. He loved His enemies. In a real way. I mean, it's at the foundation of being Christian. And the reason this is important to me this morning is I had a conversation with a man recently this week that had a lot of things right. I mean, could see the scriptures and said this, I mean, women preachers was wrong, and immodesty was wrong, and just a lot of good things, you know, that we talked about, several points of doctrine. But he let me know very plainly that he was not intending to be non-resistant at all. Well, that word comes from the term or the phrase that Jesus said, resist not evil. Matthew 5. Verse 38. Here again, Jesus is raising a standard, because it's more than that. But he is doing that. He's raising the standard. But he's not just raising a standard. He's setting a whole new platform for what it means to be a servant of God, in a sense. I mean, even though you see types and shadows of this in the Old Testament, and you see prophecies of it, which I'm going to read one later. But he's saying, this is what it means to be like God. Ye have heard it said, that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Whatever's good for you to do to me, I can do it back to you, and that's only fair and just. And that is the way the world has to work, or it cannot keep chaos down. It cannot keep order. The world should work that way. It's the only way you can govern men of this world that aren't regenerated. But I say unto you, he says, those that are hearing me, those that are wanting to follow me, my disciples, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. We've asked many people on the street preaching, they'll say they're Christian and they go to a Christian church or whatever, and we say, all right. Jesus said, what did he say when he says, whosoever smite thee on the right cheek, what's supposed to happen? They'll say, you're supposed to turn the other one. And they'll say, we'll say, do you do that? Many of them be just right honest and say, no. Does your church teach you to do that? No. Are you following Christ? What did Christ teach you to do? Turn the other cheek. Do you do that? No. Are you following Christ? Well, yeah. Wait a minute here. You know, and on we go. And finally they say, I guess not. Then he says, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. There's two things here. One thing is that we're not to resist evil. Another thing is, not only not resist it, but give place. Give more than what's asked. I'm reminded of John Wesley when he was robbed. He was riding his horse through the countryside, and a man rode up beside him on his own horse, and he robbed him. He took whatever valuables he had, and Wesley just gave them to him, you know, whatever. And as he was riding off, he yelled and he said, wait! You forgot something of greater value than anything else you've taken. And he said, why? He stopped and turned around and so came back and he started talking to him about the kingdom of God. And according to the story, the man was converted. What a blessing. He went beyond what was even required by not resisting evil. He gave him something of far greater value. What do we do when we're asked something? Well, let's read on first. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, going the second mile. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard it said, heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Okay, wait just there. Let's go back to, what do we do when people ask us to borrow something? We wish they'd go away, or in our hearts, do we want to turn them away, but because we know what Jesus said, we're going to do it anyway? Well, that's better than not doing it, but we ought to pray for a spirit of willing to give. We ought to pray that, and not just pray for that, but actively deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus in this area. We ought to be willing to give of ourselves and to give and to give and to give. And I'm blessed with you, brethren, that you're like that. And I appreciate that. The early Christians are an example to us that said we have all things in common except our wives. And that's a real blessing, that everything I have, you're welcome to use at your discretion, the Lord's discretion, whatever. And that's just, what a blessing. That's this in action right here. Now verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, you notice he says, but I say unto you, so it's a stark difference and contrast to the way you've been thinking, and even the way the Israelites were thinking, and the way that the natural man thinks. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be, here's why. It's not for nothing. It's not just so you can be a bunch of wimps. As a matter of fact, this has nothing to do with weakness. This is the strongest of men, not the weakest of them, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Is our Father in heaven strong? Is He noble? Is He great? Is He all-powerful? Is He able to completely wipe out the planet Earth in a moment's notice? And yet He endures all our weaknesses and sins of mankind and puts up with it until the cup of iniquity is full. He even let Him kill His own Son. No, He's very weak, very strong, not weak at all. Matter of fact, strength shouldn't even be attributed to God, because that's an attribute given to mankind, and He's so far above attributes that that doesn't even work to describe God. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Tax collectors, the people that even the world despises. Even the world despises these people. The swindlers, the guys that get by with stealing from people. And you know who they are. You know people like that. And they're just known. In whatever community you're in, they're just crooks. But even them, and their circle of friends and family, they love them which love them. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours type deal. They love each other in their own way. We're no better than them if we don't love our enemies. We're really no different. We may say, I believe that God is real and that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, and I believe that all of these things that, you know, well, just because we say we believe that doesn't mean that we're a Christian. Jesus said, or James said, the devils believe and tremble. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? If you, do you just not speak to anybody else on the street if you don't know them? Are you not kind to other people if they're not outside of your little circle of friends and family? No. That's not how Jesus was. But that's how the publicans are. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Our hearts ought to go out to all men, both good and evil. And I'm not talking about a mushy bunch of bowl of mush love. I'm talking about effective love that works for their good and their eternal good and value. Because that's how God is. You see, when we put on Christ, when we take on the nature of Christ, this is a fundamental part of the nature of God. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That doesn't mean sinless perfection here. That means completeness. He's mature in the things of God. And you don't wait till you grow up a whole lot to be perfect in this way. That just means given over to it. You're complete in it, like a child learns to love. You've seen loving children that are giving and kind. Others aren't. They need to be worked with in that area. But it's so wonderful, isn't it? All parents appreciate seeing a child that's willing to share its things with even new people that come that they don't know. And that's fundamental. That's something we teach our children early because it's foundational. Love one another and love our enemies. Romans chapter 12. Paul also talks about this. I'll start in 15. No. Nine. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's a blessing that you sisters are willing to help when families have need of meals and things. What's going on right now, even with Troy's and their baby, and we just need that. Needs to be a mark of Christendom that we care one for another. And that's a blessing. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. To what man? No man. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Some people just won't be able to make, you won't be able to make them happy. You won't be able to make peace with them. You know that if you've done business with anybody, or if you've lived very long, you know that. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How would evil ever overcome you? By you being evil back. I'm not against war as such. I mean, I don't like it, but nobody really does, probably. I'm not speaking against nations fighting each other. Let them do it. It's their kingdom. It's not ours. God said those things are going to happen, and they are. I'm not speaking against that. That's how they determine the bounds of their habitation that God lets them do and go so far and no further. But that's the kingdom of this world. Let that be firmly established in our minds. That's not the kingdom of Christ. There's two kingdoms that are alive and well on this earth at the same time. One of them isn't as visible, maybe in some sense, but more visible in others. And you can't be in both. I mean, we dwell on the earth, our physical bodies do, but our allegiance, our loyalties, our desires, our hopes and our aspirations, our tears, like the song says, can't be a divided affinity, can't be a divided loyalty. God expects and deserves and is worthy of our complete devotion. The man I was talking to told me that he doesn't have any problem with Christians going to war and all this, but he didn't want his boys to because he didn't want them to get killed. Brethren, if I believed in fighting, I'd want all my boys in the army. But I'd start here first. That sickened me when I heard that. What kind of a person are you? You don't even believe your own belief? You don't even believe in anything? I mean, what are you? And then to claim to be a Christian, it's no wonder. There's so much wavering with divided hearts. We're in warfare, all right. And we better act like that. We better treat it like one, or you're going to be a casualty. God's looking for soldiers. He's ready to enlist in His army and fight for something that's not going to pass away, but will endure forever. And I told that man that. Similar to that, I just said, I'm fighting for something that will keep going. I'm fighting for something that's going to be eternal, because this isn't going to last. Finally, let's turn to Matthew 7. Well, maybe a couple more verses. Matthew 7. Hold your finger there. Just want to throw this in, just a little thing here. I appreciate it out of Isaiah chapter 2. There's a prophecy of the church, I believe. The evangelicals want to throw it to the end of the world, and it may affect that time too. But the word which came to Isaiah, I'm going to read this out of the Septuagint, so it may read a little bit different than your Masoretic text in the King James, but the word which came to Isaiah the son of Amos concerning Judea and concerning Jerusalem, for in the last days the mountain of the Lord shall be glorious. What is the mountain of the Lord but the church? And the house of God shall be on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall come to it. And that's what's happened. Church has spread through the world, not just in Jerusalem. And many nations shall go and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will tell us His way. That's what we've done. God will show us how to live, and we will walk in it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. That's Christ. And the word of the Lord out of Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations, He, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into sickles. I know yours says pruning hooks. And nation shall not take up sword against nation, neither shall they learn to war anymore. And it goes on, it's good about blessing to read that, chapter 2 of Isaiah. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Praise the Lord. May the Lord add His blessings.